Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
John chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. John the Apostle writing says these words, "For the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as of yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where that thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would just come now and speak, Lord Father. Lord, we ask that you would just bring your spirit upon this place, Lord, and that you would teach us through your word. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken would not be my own, Lord, that you remove your servant and teach your people, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for each one who is here this morning. Lord, I thank you for all the pulpits in this nation that are celebrating your resurrection this morning, Lord. And may we always bear in mind the importance of this day. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and ask now for your guidance in your son Jesus' name. Amen. For some in the room, my next question will be a lot easier than it will be for some others. How many of you remember the thrill of an Easter egg hunt? Now, I know Easter is a controversial thing, right? Resurrection Sunday, whatever you feel more compelled to say, fine. But how many of you guys, I mean, that hopefully were allowed or did allow or did have Easter egg hunts, how many of you guys remember the thrill of those things? You remember how you would stand there in the yard or in the field gazing out there to where all the eggs were laying at? And you'd see some just poking their heads out a little bit, right? Not the eggs have heads, but you know what I'm saying, right? Okay, and you'd see the eggs out there lying in the field, and you'd catch a glimpse of them, and you'd begin to plot your plan as to how when they said go, you would go. You were like, I know which way I'm going. I see them where all the eggs are at. I know what I'm going to do. So you'd get really excited. You'd be sitting there, and you'd be kind of chomping the bit a little bit until that one person, whoever it was, decided they were in charge, got to say go. I don't know how they got to be in charge, but they did. And they said, go. And so we would take off, wouldn't we? And we would run at our top speed. And we'd begin by going down that path that we had just plotted for ourselves in our own mind, when all of a sudden, bam, an Easter egg off the path would catch our attention. So what happened? We went off the path and we got that Easter egg, didn't we? And now by the time it was all done, we never went even close to the plotted plan that we had, but we had gathered as many eggs as we possibly could. And with the excitement building each time we'd find an egg, with each nugget of wrapped up in the shape of an egg, we would think there must be something great in here, some hidden treasure. And we'd get there and we'd be all excited. And by the end of the race, we'd find ourselves breathless. And all we'd do is sit down and begin examining the spoils of our labors, hoping that they will all be as good as we thought they looked lying on the ground. Now, the analogy I'm going to expound on here in a moment makes much more sense to some of you in this room than it does to some of us others. See, when I was a kid, and we had an Easter egg hunt, we literally looked for eggs, right? And if you're lucky, somebody boiled them. Right? And then when, as you started to get older, people would try to do tricks on you and put a raw egg out there that was colored and you'd find it and crush it or something like that. I got my vengeance, though. My uncle did that to me one time. I crushed it in the tailpipe of his car and he had to bake that thing all summer long. Now, I can honestly, though, recall the first time that I can remember, now I'm not saying this necessarily the first time it happened, but the first time that I can remember hunting for Easter eggs that were not actually eggs. Chandra and I were dating. Yep, I was 20 years old doing an Easter egg hunt. Now, in all fairness, though, her parents had hid the eggs out in the yard for their children, and they had, you know, Chandra's younger brother, and then her sister, and then Chandra, and so they all participated, and they invited me to participate as well. And of course, you know, I was too old and too mature to get involved in any of that kind of tomfoolery. I was not going to do that. That was until they told me that inside of some of the eggs were Reese's peanut butter cups. All bets were off at that moment, because I remember that I lined up with the rest of the kids at the back of them. I was the tallest. We had to do it by size. I was the tallest, and I stood at the back of the rest of the kids. They said, go. I knocked everyone down, and I was on my way. And I was sold out. I'll tell you, I dove under bushes that you shouldn't dive under because they hurt. And I got eggs, right? I mean, I was all sold out for this thing. I'd pop up victoriously with my egg. I learned something about myself that day, as well as everybody else. Not just that I was a big kid at heart. I learned that if I felt like the prize was great enough, there was no stopping me until I had it. See, it didn't matter my age at that point. I felt like the prize was big enough. I wanted it. So I was like, yes, of course I'll participate. Now, in all fairness, I did give some of the nastier candies back to the kids. And so, you know, I was kind that way. I didn't want them to feel left out because I outran them and knocked them down a bunch of times. So, now, did you know, in all honesty, this is not really unlike the Christian life? An Easter egg hunt is not unlike a Christian life. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to take a look at that and examine that here this morning together, if you would. See, when you realize the value of a prize, and the prize being that of our Savior Jesus Christ, there should be nothing that would stop you to get it. There should be nothing that would get in your way or hinder you from being there in His presence. You should be willing to, if you would, knock people down to get there. Now, hopefully you'll grab them, pick them up, and bring them with you. But the point of the matter is this, guys, is that in all honesty, if we understood the prize of our Savior and what that really meant, we would hunt and search for Him just as passionately as we did those eggs. Now, just in case you're sitting here this morning and you can't remember, you're like, I don't remember what that felt like. Maybe you can remember what it felt like to watch the joy as your children found those things, right? I want to help you kind of recall that a little bit this morning. You'll see I have an Easter basket sitting over here. There's some different goodies in there, stuff you probably shouldn't eat if you're trying to lose weight. But there's also some microwave popcorn in the movie and stuff like that in this basket. And I want to tell you that one of you has already won that basket. Yes. That belongs, yep. All right. At least one of you is excited, right? All right. So this basket already belongs to one of you. I'm not going to tell you how you won yet, but in all fairness, just to help some of our elders in here and people like me and Eddie, you know I don't like exercise. So since I don't like to exercise, I'm not going to ask you to do something I won't, so don't worry, there's no physical activity involved in winning this prize. Amen. All right, so don't stress yourselves. Before this service is up this morning, I will let you know who won that prize. And by the way, I don't necessarily know at this moment. All right? But let's begin this morning by looking at our text again. Let's pick it up at John chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. It says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus had loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So here we have now, Mary Magdalene has come, and we know that, I mean, just in case you want to argue, there's continuity in the Gospels. All right, they're not contradictory one another. Just because it only mentions Mary Magdalene here, but I want just look at verse in particular, if you would, I'm drawing a blank on it. I apologize. Verse 2, at the very end there, it says, "And we know not where they have laid him." The other gospel accounts tell us that Mary did not go there alone, all right? And she says right there, "We don't know." I don't think she speaks to about herself being a we. Nonetheless, there's some things we can draw just to begin with in this passage right here. First of all, we understand John was faster than Peter. Right? I don't know why the Apostle John decided he had to put in there, "I outran Peter." I don't know what his motivation in that was. But he must have felt a little bit of guilt about that, because immediately following that, I want you to notice what he talks about. He says there that he came outside the sepulcher. He stopped. He stooped down. He looked in. But look what happens with Peter in verse 6. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths that were wrapped together in a place by itself." You know how often Simon Peter gets a bad rap. But I want you to notice something here. We talked about Peter this morning at our sunrise service. And by the way, I got to praise God for our sunrise service. You know, all week long, we were supposed to be having really nasty weather, and the Lord blessed our weather this morning. I think it was actually the stillest wind we'd had in years, too. It was amazing. It was amazing. But nonetheless, Peter gets a bad rap. Well, remember, part of what Peter would have been dealing with right now was the fact that the last time Peter had any dealings with his Savior, with his Lord, Jesus Christ, he was denying him. And now he hears that Peter is not in the, or that Jesus is not in the tomb. So the disciples jump up and they run there. But John stops. But Peter is not letting anything come between him and his Savior anymore. And he bounds right into the tomb. Not worried about what might be on the inside there. Not worried about what he was about to see. He just wanted to be where his Messiah was. Peter had learned. Peter was no longer allowing anything to get in his way. He was no longer going to, and I think he had learned his lesson in watching and dealing with the denying of his Savior. Peter had grown to the point where he understood, I am not allowing the cares, the concerns, the worries that I have, my fears about what people may think about me or what people may say about me, to get in my way of my relationship with my Messiah anymore. Peter ran into the tomb. Peter ran into the tomb. Sounds a lot like a man who knew what the prize was and that he was not going to allow anything to hinder him from attaining it. Now, of course, we know he did not see the Messiah at this point, though he desired to see him. And why would he desire to see him so greatly? I'll tell you exactly why. Because Peter wanted his fellowship restored with his Messiah. That's why he wanted to be there so bad. That's why he wanted to get there. He wanted to have his fellowship restored with his God. Now, there may be some in this room this morning who have yet to have their fellowship restored with the Savior. And I hope that you'll settle that issue before we're done this morning. And by the way, you didn't necessarily, to begin with, do anything that took away that fellowship that happened in the Garden of Eden, but you have since decided to dwell there. You have the opportunity now to have that fellowship restored. You know, you guys all know I'm a pretty big baseball fan. Tomorrow's opening day of baseball. Now, if I was on a baseball team and I could design a baseball team, I know what players I would choose for my team, right? I would choose some of the best pitchers, some of the best hitters, some of the fastest runners, right? I would choose some things like this, and I'd be like the Yankees, right? I'd build up the team that I wanted. Now, I want to just encourage you in this thought. If you restore your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the best team ever. Because you have the ultimate on your side, the Almighty on your side. But let's continue reading our text this morning. I want to spend our time talking about Peter this morning. We talked about him this morning at the sunrise service, so if you weren't there, anyway, shame on you. Next year, right? Okay. By the way, I was a little bit late too, so I can't really judge too many people. But John chapter 20, though, let's continue reading in our text now. Pick it up at verse 10. And this is where I really want to get to this morning. It says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she stood, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." This is where I want to spend the biggest part of our morning this together, if you would. I want us to look together at the two questions, more in particular at the second one that was asked of Mary by Jesus here. He asks her, "Whom seekest thou?" Before we get to the question, though, this is the second time she's had this question asked to her in a matter of seconds. The first time she was asked this question, she was asked the same as the first question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Notice the angels asked her the same question, and she answered them. She answered them, and she was bold in her answer, and she said, "I'm seeking my Lord, my Kyrios, my supreme authority, my God, my Master," which is why you see that in verse 16. She says to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Turning after that, Mary sees a man standing there who asks the same question, "Why weepest thou?" She does not recognize this to be Jesus. Many have speculated as to why she would not have recognized this to be Jesus, supposing that it was because of his disfigurement of what he had gone through. Remember, we're told in addition to the scourging that Jesus suffered with the cat of nine tails, men beat him with the palms of their hands with his head covered. And that matters because if your head is covered, you can't flinch. You take the full force of whatever they do to you. We think about the crown of thorns being shoved down into his brow, ripping open his scalp. We can think about the fact that as he was on the cross, he became dehydrated. And you've been around people who are a little bit low on water, right? And how they kind of look a little bit sick. But he was completely dehydrated. Not to mention his own cross that he would have had to have carried that would have fallen upon him many times as he carried it. Undoubtedly, not being able to both carry the cross and fall to catch himself at the same time, he would have taken the force of that many times, probably on his own head. So we can assume that she did not recognize him, and we can actually even infer that from the idea that she didn't recognize him because of what he'd gone through in verse 20 of the chapter that we're in right now, when it says this, "And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." So we see that he still had the disfigurements after the resurrection. He showed his disciples holes in his hands and the hole in his side where the spear had gone in. So we could easily see how she might not have recognized him. And though we could spend our time talking about the suffering of Christ and what he endured for you and I this morning, I don't want to spend our time there. What he endured to restore fellowship with his creation. But I want to focus on the second question asked of Mary, "Whom seekest thou?" If you would be willing to ask yourself this question this morning, I would like you to. Now, some of you sitting here say, "I already know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already saved." Praise God. I still want you to ask yourself, "Whom seekest thou?" And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to ask yourself this question, "Whom seekest thou?" Mary's response, she was not afraid to ask after her Savior. She says, "I'm looking for my Lord. I'm looking for my Master." She was sold out, knew all that she wanted was Jesus. Mary, who had been forgiven so much in life, now forgiven all in death. knew what she wanted. Whom seekest thou? Look what happens in the next narrative, though, in verse 16. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary. And immediately she recognizes her master. Immediately she knows who it is that's speaking with her. All the Lord said was her name. Now, the idea of hearing the Lord say your name. Well, each one of us, hopefully this morning, has heard him say our name. The Lord said this in her name, I don't doubt, with all the compassion that you can imagine. All the pain of watching this little lamb suffer in anguish over the loss of her master. Everything that she desired, the fellowship she desired to come back, all wrapped up in this. And you can hear it in his voice when he just simply says to her, Mary. It's not a nickname, right? It's not like this was the only person who called her Mary. You know, I have nicknames for my child, I have nicknames for my wife, and so when they hear that, they know I'm the one talking to them, right? But this is him saying her name. And so had he said this name in such a manner that she knew who he was. Well, Jesus, I hope you've had that experience of Jesus saying your name to you. But Pastor, when would Jesus have said my name? Turn with me just back a couple chapters to John chapter 10. Let's read what he says here. John chapter 10. Pick it up at verse 24 through verse 30 with me if you would. Then the Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. I want to pause there for a second. That's a thought in of itself. I want you to understand that. How many people will say, well, if Jesus is the Christ, why doesn't he just tell us he's the Christ? He's like, I did tell you I'm the Christ, and you still don't believe. And then he goes on and says, The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When did Jesus call your name? He began calling your name at the beginning of your life. And if you don't know him this morning, he's still calling it. And if you do know him this morning, he's still calling it. He still wants you to respond to him. Now, I'm not saying respond unto salvation for the believer here this morning, but he's calling you to respond to him. I am your what? Lord, your master. Respond to me. Respond to me. If you don't know him here this morning, he's calling out very simply to you. And he's saying, Be forgiven. Come unto me. All ye who are heavy laden and lay down your burdens and cast your cares upon me and I will care for you. I'm paraphrasing and putting a couple things there together, but the point you guys get. Right? Look at how in this passage it starts, they ask, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus did tell them plainly. And Jesus died to show them plainly. And Jesus was resurrected so that they could understand clearly. I want you to notice what he says there in verse 28. Verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So first and foremost, if the Lord is calling you, you're feeling it. You can't deny that. All right? You can feel that. You may choose to ignore it. That's up to you. I can't force somebody into the kingdom of God. All right? Nor would I want to. Because if somebody gets forced into the kingdom of God, they'll get forced out. But I can tell you this. You can feel it. If the Spirit's drawing you, you can feel it and you hear his voice speaking to you. And it says there that those who are his sheep know him. They hear his voice. They know him and they will follow him. But what keeps people from following him? The same hindrance that kept John from running into the tomb. Fear. What might be on the other side of that? what might be on the other side of that. But he says there in verse 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Two promises right there. I want you to notice them. The first one is this: if you believe, you have eternal life. That's it. Right? Does he say, if you believe and do good works, if you believe and obey, you believe and you tithe, you believe? No. He says, believe. You believe and you have eternal life and you shall not perish. End of story. And if that's not secure enough for you, I got better news for you, he says. No man can pluck you out of my hand. By the way, no man. Think about that for a second. That means you. You realize that? You know, sometimes we'll sin, we'll stumble, we'll fail in our walk with Christ, and sometimes we think, oh, I've gone so far that I'm not saved anymore. You know what he would say to you? No man can pluck you from my hand. Once you're mine, you're mine, and nobody gets to take that away from you. Nobody. But there is even more offered to us and the resurrection of Jesus and his having conquered the grave for us. Remember what Jesus himself said about why he came. You're already in John chapter 10. Just look up at verse 9 with me if you would. Let's read verses 9 through 11. He says this: "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." That is to find, go in and out, be safe, basically. "And the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That word abundantly means in both quality and in quantity. All right? Meaning he's going to give you eternal life. It's going to last forever, but he also wants to give you a better life. Let me tell you this, and I'm not saying this because I'm bragging upon myself at all, okay? But I'm going to tell you this. I don't let myself, even myself, beat myself up very long when I fail. I just don't. Because I know that he paid for that sin. And I know that he died for that sin. I know that he rose for that sin. I know that he conquered that sin for me. Yes, I failed. But I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to start working toward the better future with him. But so many people sit there and fret over the fact that they, oh, woe is me. I am so bad. And you've been around those people, right? I mean, you kind of, I don't want to say this meanly, but in all honesty, you know those people, and sometimes you kind of, on certain days, will avoid talking to them, won't you? Because you're like going, I just don't want to hear about how horrible your life is. How rough it is. Right? I mean, we're all suffering here. That's what you want to say. Hopefully you don't. Right? Hopefully you go to them and say, you know what? It's okay. He still loves you. But here's what he's saying. He wants us to give us a life of quantity and quality. Life forever and a good life. And let me tell you what, that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean we're not going to have bad times, rough times. It doesn't mean that our bills are all necessarily going to be paid on time. All right? What that means is this, that you understand that no matter what, you're okay. You're okay. That if they come and foreclose on your home, God will give you a place to live. That if they come and you lose your job, God will provide for you. That no matter what happens, he's going to take care of you. It may not be in the manner you're accustomed to, but he's still going to do it. You may have to learn how to adjust your life a little bit, but he still wants to do that for you. But he still wants to do that for you. And then he says this, and he says, you know, so that he wants to give us life and life abundantly. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning never responding to the master's call. And you have many reasons we could go through in your own head as to why you're not going to respond. And I can't convince you to be saved, but I can tell you this, that the peace that you honestly seek in your life, the unconditional love that you've been longing for, the knowing that no matter what, you're forgiven, and you never need to be embarrassed, is all found in him. It's all found in him. The peace that surpasses understanding means it goes beyond human knowledge. It makes no sense. The love that doesn't, you don't have to go, well, I hope they don't quit loving me. Right? I mean, we watched a show last night, a movie last night. It was called A Letter to Dad. My family and I watched this last night. And the premise of the story of the movie was that basically there was this man who was an alcoholic, had a drinking problem. And his wife left him because of it. And you know what? That man spent the next 20 years not raising his son and missing out on his son's life. You know what he spent the next 20 years saying? Your mother kicked me out. Never willing to acknowledge the fact that he had messed up. Now, when we mess up with each other, we don't necessarily have the assurance of unconditional love, right? Let's be honest. We just don't, do we? You can sometimes hurt somebody or bother somebody or do something to somebody that's going to make them go, I no longer want you in my life. But did you know that there's absolutely nothing aside from denying him and not accepting his forgiveness and his free gift of salvation, there is nothing else that you can do that is going to make Jesus Christ ever go, I don't want you. You want to talk about love. You want to talk about peace. It's right there. Jesus is risen. And he was risen that we might have life and life more abundant. And by the way, before I move in to talk about the believer's walk here and the believer seeking him, I want to say this to you. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Today could be the day of your resurrection. Today could be the day of your death. And today you will be accountable. Heaven or hell is a simple question. Right? And by the way, the answer is very simple. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Not, well, I think he was a good guy. I think he works for others. No, it's a yes or no question. Deal with that all the time with teenagers, right? Ask them a question, they try to justify themselves. No, it's a yes or no question. Do you know Jesus? That's as simple as it is. Blessed. Actually, flip over there to 1 Peter with me. I want you to see now, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We've looked at this quite a bit lately. I guess the Lord wants us to get something from this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, I want to pause. Actually, we'll read verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal the last time. Pardon me. Do you see here, my brothers and sisters, that he wants to remember that he has begotten us again to a lively hope. Right? An abundant mercy, abundant, lively hope. He has gotten us again to a lively hope. He wants us to understand that he wants us to live victoriously now and every day from this point on. From the day that he saved us, from the day we accepted his forgiveness and took him into our life as our Savior, as our Master, he delivered us from death unto life, and now he wants us to live a life abundantly and victoriously. He says, a lively hope. How do we do this? A lively hope. Well, turn over to chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me, if you would. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Understand this, that what he's really telling us there is he wants us to live a life for him. He wants us to still seek him today. He wants us to live for him today. Sometimes I think what happens is we get into churches and it becomes so, oh, I don't know what the right word is. The best word I can come up with is dead. It's like we're just like, well, you're okay, come together. Okay, now let's go home. You know? That's not what he wants for us. He wants us to have a lively hope. He wants us to come and understand that we have victory in him and that we've overcome. This is what he wants for me and you. He doesn't want us to sit around and go, woe is me, life is bad. Okay, church, beat me up, now send me home. Right? That's not what he wants. He wants us to have a lively hope. He wants us to understand all that he has done for us. How do we do this? How do we live abundantly? Right? Well, look, just jump down in that same chapter. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2 there. Verses 24 and 25. He says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. This is what he's telling you. He's telling you this, brother and sister. He's saying, listen, your sins are done away with. Your sins, past, present, future, done away with. Now try to live righteously. Live with me. Stay in my word. That's what he said right there. Desire him. Desire the pure milk of the word. What are you seeking? Right? What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you go home? Right? And by the way, I don't want you to sit here and think, I understand. One of the things we have to do is he says there, when I read that in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, right? Isn't that one of the excuses unbelievers want to use? They're just a bunch of hypocrites in church. All right, okay, if you're sitting here this morning, you're an unbeliever, and you think I'm a hypocrite, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't do this perfectly. Right? But the one who forgave me is perfect. And so here's the point, all right, is he wants us not to be hypocrites. So I'm going to tell you something. What's the first thing you think of when you get home? You had a long day at work or whatever. What's the first thing that crosses your mind? Is it to sit down and watch TV? Right? I actually call it that sometimes. I'm like, you know what? I just want to be mindless for a while. Let's turn on the TV. Right? That's kind of a sad statement, isn't it? That's saying, I don't want to engage myself in life anymore. I just want somebody else to engage it for me. Right? I just want to turn on the TV and be mindless for a while. Or do you think to yourself, I want to spend time with my family? Ooh, there's a tough one, huh? Right? Do you get home and the first thing you desire to do is to sit down with your family? Catch up with them? Talk to them? Or maybe you want to run into your room, young people, and get on your phone and start texting your latest interest. Right? Your best friends or whatever. What's the first thing you want to do when you get a break? What's the first thing you want to do? When you get out of church this morning and you walk out these doors and you get in your car, what's the first thing that's going to be on your mind? Right? Some of us, it might be, I'm hungry. Right? Okay, that's fine. I'll give you that one, okay? You can be hungry, okay? But you know what? Here's the point, all right? Here's what we're thinking. Okay, we're being honest here, guys. Is what is the priority in your life? Or more importantly, who is the priority in your life? Remember, I told you to ask yourself this question. Who do you seek? Who do you seek? Do you seek him? Do you seek your Savior? Do you seek the Lord? Or do you seek you? What do I want? Lord, it's all about me. One of the things I have to say that I get so frustrated with our world nowadays is I remember being told as a young man when I was a punk, that's the best word I can come up with right now, right? I was a handful, right? I was a pain in the rear, whatever you want to say, okay? I remember somebody actually telling me this. Guess what, Brian? Life is not about you. But you know what happens nowadays? Some child comes in and they're feeling all bad about themselves and oh, life is so miserable. It's okay, honey. What can we do to make you feel better about yourself? It's not about you still. It's about him and what he's done for you. Now, am I saying you shouldn't feel good about yourself? No, but let your feeling good about yourself be wrapped up in who he is and not in who you are. And who he is and not who you are. Because the problem is, if you get wrapped up in who you think you are, you're going to miss out on all the graciousness and the life abundance. We looked a little bit this last week, and we're going to go there now. He says there we have a Lord that is gracious. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 11. See, you thought we were going to be out of Romans, but we're not. Romans chapter 11. So the bulletin wasn't entirely wrong. It was just a little bit ahead of the game. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. Even so, then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I want to stop there. That's as far as we're going to go right now. I want you to understand something here. Remember when I read clear back before in John, I said that he was giving us something? That's a gift. Right? And by the way, unbeliever and believer alike, he is giving you a gift, and he has given you a gift. Maybe you've accepted the gift of eternal life. That's great, but he still has a gift for you. It's called grace. It's called grace. The gift that he is giving to us as believers this morning is grace. The gift that he has given to you as unbelievers this morning, if you're here this morning, is grace. Why? Grace covers a multitude of sins. Amen. It's a gift. Now, some of us are going to be given, maybe you woke up this morning like me and on my household, right? I have a 14-year-old son, and he went to bed last night, and this is not making fun of my son. It's because we've trained him this way, right? Plus, I love him. He's a kid at heart, and I still appreciate it. I mean, he had a dad at 20 who knocked kids down to get Easter eggs, right? Okay? But, you know, my son says to me before he goes to bed last night, well, don't you need to tuck me in? Why do I need to tuck you in, son? Well, because if you don't tuck me in, when are you going to put my Easter basket out? He knows my game, right? I go tuck him in, and then I go down and get his Easter basket, put it on the table so I can go to bed, right? I'm like, no, you don't get one this year. He got one, all right? He got one. So, and here's the cool thing about my son getting older is I get to buy stuff that I like now, too. Like, there were two types of jerky in his Easter basket, right? Yay me, okay? Anyway, and of course he'll share. He has to. Anyway, all right, but here's the point. He's given us a gift, he's given us grace, and this is what the point is, though, and I want to point after. Who do you seek after was my question, right? If you would, allow me to interject in the word grace here, the name Jesus Christ, and in the word works, yourself. As you read this text, read this. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of Jesus. And if by Jesus, there is no more yourself. Otherwise, Jesus is no more Jesus. But if it be of you or yourself, then it is no more of Jesus. Otherwise, yourself is no more yourself. Do you see that there? And that's really what the challenge is, isn't it, in our lives? Are you trying to come to him? Are you trying to be accepted of him because of you? Are you seeking yourself and your pleasures, or are you seeking his? Do you want Jesus to be everything he wants to be in your life? Or do you only want him to be there when you think you need him? Even as an unbeliever, I knew to cry out to God. Right? But who was I to expect him to respond? Let me get this right. You believe as long as I'm doing something that you want. But what if I'm doing something that you don't want? Do you still believe? He wants us to live. And in his resurrection, I want you to understand what he's truly offering. And I'm going to close with this passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and are not after Christ. Any man spoil you. That means to bring you to ruin. That includes yourself. If they try to get there through vain philosophies and deceits, through the traditions that they think they have to uphold. And then verse 9. For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, your flesh, he hath quickened, that means to bring back to life, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled the principality and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. This is what he's saying to you, brother and sister, and unbeliever this morning. You put your trust in him, understand it was all nailed to his cross. Everything that's going to happen was nailed to his cross. And because it was nailed to his cross, you died with him there. And now he's saying to you, be ye resurrected and live the new life I have given you. The same way he rose 3 days later, he's this morning challenging us to every morning wake up and praise God that you have risen again. And live for him. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we kind of run this dichotomy as Christians, right? Because we go, well, don't we want to actually die and be with the Lord? Well, yeah. So some of us do silly things like jump out of planes. Right? I'm teasing, all right? No, but you know what? The truth of the matter is this, okay? You know, it's okay to want this life too. I want to give you permission to understand that right now. Why? Because he resurrected us to a lively hope. He resurrected us to a life abundant in quality and in quantity. So in other words, live for him now, because you're going to be living for him forever anyway.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.